We have a great passage to look at here this morning in Matthew chapter 3. We're continuing on in our series looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you ever been in a relationship that you just kind of started with, and the more you got to know them, the more you wanted to be with them? It's just the way it goes. Many of our relationships start out pretty superficial. You know, we talk about the weather, we talk about the market, we talk about whatever. But very rarely does it kind of go below that. But you kind of found someone, you kind of stick with them a little bit, and as you talk to them, you find out that, wow, man, they're pretty well read, or they got a pretty good grasp of various things. And you just kind of look forward to getting together with them because it's just a fun time to be. Or they're just fun. They enjoy doing things. They enjoy going places. And just the more you're with them, the more you enjoy being with them. You're challenged by them. You're encouraged by them. And this is one of those times where I think as we look at Jesus, as we look at the various snapshots of His life recorded through the Gospels, I hope and pray that by the time we're done with this come spring, that you'll just be surprised by Jesus in many different ways and in many things that He said and didn't say. And again, for me, when I was developing the sermon that we took a couple of weeks to get through with Jesus with His mother, after the berating that His mother gave Him, Jesus said not a word. There was no sarcasm. There was no putting down. There was no trash talking. There was no negative kidding. He just simply was obedient. He got up, followed His parents to this obscure village called Nazareth. It's just been very powerful to me just to see what He has done and see what He didn't do. To see what He said and what He didn't say. And we need to be continuing to examine our lives and patterning our lives and not just looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but we need to be molding our lives to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is another one of these passages. I as we try to get through, and again, I'll just kind of run through this quick because we got a couple weeks here before Christmas, and we got to spend some time with Christmas sermons, or you will all be very disappointed. We'll hit just a few snapshots of this life, but this is just a powerful passage, and there's some things that are done here that's not necessarily said that are just huge, and we need to be learning from them. So one more time, let's go to the Lord, ask Him to open our hearts and minds, and we'll try to cover as much as we can. So Father, again, just for this reminder of this great demonstration of Your love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, You died for us. And from a very practical standpoint, none of us were even born when You died for us. In fact, our great, 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 and a few more greats, grandparents weren't even born at that time either. And then for some who got a little later and saved later on in life, who were living the lives of rebels, You still died for them. And that's just, again, a very powerful pattern that we need to be emulating. So, Father, we thank You for this reminder through the communion service of the brokenness that our sin put upon You, upon the shedding of blood and the death that was required by the law, the righteousness of the law that was required, and how You fulfilled the law and Your perfection, and You are now the perfect sacrifice. And because of Your sacrifice, You have afforded us freedom from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, and then we all look forward to freedom from the very presence of sin, when we could go to that sinless place, heaven. But while we're here today, Father, I ask that You would just once again open our eyes so that we can behold these wonderful truths in Your Word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The very back panel of your bulletin, there is a little bit of an outline there that you could do it. And what I want to do is just kind of jump right into this. Forgive me for no introduction, but that's okay. I want to look at some of the details of His baptism. And as we look at some of the details, you know, as we read through there, we need to be very cautious and careful observers of Scripture. You need to be thinking through here, what should stand out? or what does stand out, what was said, what was not said. And as we read through this, as we did earlier, it seems like he came alone. As we read this here, it's just Jesus that's coming there. As we read in the gospel accounts, he's not yet called his disciples. It doesn't appear to be that Mary and Joseph are following along with him, but he's alone. It's a public event. As we read there in chapter 3, verse 5, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions of Jordan went out to him. This is a public event. Jesus did not ask for some private ceremony with John. And that's why some people once in a while are hesitant of, you mean I have to go up here in this tank and in front of all these scary people to be baptized? Yeah, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. And then we have to think through really, well, why do I not want to stand in front of all those people? But that's another issue. But he didn't ask for any private ceremony. He didn't try to distance himself from John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who was a sinner. He didn't try to distance himself from the other people who were being baptized. He just was there with the folks, with the people, with the populace. In a public event, he was baptized. It's kind of interesting that John the Baptist tried to prevent it. In fact, you see there in verse 7, there's two groups of people that he didn't want to baptize. The first of them were the Pharisees and Sadducees. He knew that they were kind of hypocrites, and that's why in the verse he says, I want you to bring meat or proof of your repentance before I'll baptize you. So that's one group of people that John didn't want to baptize. And then as we go a little bit further, in verse 14, the other group, or the other one that John didn't want to baptize, was Jesus. The first group were hypocritical about their sins. The second individual had no sin. And he was saying, whoa, I don't need to be baptizing you. So John tried to prevent it. And again, if we had more time, there's so much there to be packaged about some people that need to be unpackaged. Some people believe all kinds of goofy things, but as we look at the text carefully, well, we'll just keep moving on here. Secondly, as you go a little bit further there, capital D, Jesus explained the reason, and he gave some requests why he needed to be baptized at this time. He says some very key words there. The first word that we have, depending upon your translation, is permit. Permit it. What Jesus is basically saying here is this is a unique situation. Now, this is not the norm. This is not going to be your standard baptismal service. But I want you to allow this unique one-time event. John, just permit it. He goes on to say, at this time, publicly, and it's done exactly in this way in order to make a point. And a huge point it's going to be as we get to the end of the chapter, boy, God really puts an exclamation point on this with what is said and done. Fitting. He says, it is fitting. There's some important truths that's going to be taught. Some of them we're going to have to read through the lines and go through some other scripture to figure out what's being taught. But then it's also going to be fitting because, again, some critical truths are going to be taught when the heavens open, the dove comes down, and there's this loud, audible voice. And then he goes on to say, it is fitting. And then he says this plural pronoun, for us. For us. And I want to spend a good deal of our time remaining talking about that. It wasn't just about Jesus' ministry. It wasn't all about Jesus. There was something here that he wanted to establish regarding John's ministry, John the Baptist. And then he said to fulfill all righteousness. And these are probably the most important words of the text. John's baptism has been one about admitting sin, which was very important. No one gets to heaven just by admitting sin. There has to be something else. And that something else is righteousness. And specifically, we need the righteousness of Christ applied to us by faith if we're going to get to heaven. And then some other details of this event. Capital E, the Spirit of God descends like a dove. This is the only way in the Bible, by the way, where the Holy Spirit is represented by that dove. And then F, the Holy Father vocally expresses His pleasure with the Son. So all of this that transpired, and everyone included, Jesus fulfilled and was very, God the Father was very pleased with what He did. Here's where I want to spend a little bit of time here today, and we probably won't get much further than this, is to validate the ministry of John the Baptist. What's the purpose? The purpose is to validate the ministry of John the Baptist. And when you think about it, what greater validation would one need? Okay, let's back up just a little bit. When John the Baptist is going in the wilderness and he begins to preach this message, how many people are there with him? Just one. Just one. Now, as we read later on, he does have some other disciples. He has some followers. As you read the account, as Christ's ministry is starting to build, the disciples of John get a little, jealous of the disciples of Christ. And there's a little bit of friction going on until John the Baptist, puts that down real quick. But he's doing it alone. There's no team. There's no co-worker. There's not a church planning team here. It's him by himself. And it's a place of destitution. Where's he baptizing? In the wilderness. In the Jordan, in the wilderness. And as you read there on the top of the page, depending on where it is, verse 4 on the top of my page, he's clothed with camel hair, a leather belt, and he's eating insects and honey. Locusts and honey. Here's a man of destitution. He's in the middle of nowhere. He's eating just the basic essentials just to keep alive. It's like that Survivor Man show or whatever, where they're cutting away some of the rotting flesh. Oh, some of this is still good. It's not green yet. But just a very destitute man. He's not dressed in robes. He doesn't have the fine linen. He's not wearing the sandals or the purple or some of the other fare or clothing that we see throughout the Scriptures. He's not going to go downstairs and eat ham and turkey and all the fixings. He's eating just the crudest basic food, locusts and honey in the wilderness. So just think this through for just a minute. Here you are all by yourself. You're out there preaching a strange message. No one has ever preached this before. You're dressed in rather rough, rudimentary clothes. You're eating just subsistence-type food all alone. That would get old kind of quick, wouldn't it? At least from my human perspective. And I'm not anywhere near the John the Baptist, but man, after a while, I'd start kind of wondering, like, oh man, I don't know about this. It's a man of hardship. Again, he's in the wilderness. It's a man of ridicule. You don't think, in verse 7 there, where he's telling these religious leaders, and he's calling them, "You vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit. Give me some evidence of your repentance." You don't think that he ran into some flack with that? I mean, good night. When we go to a brother in Christ and try to encourage them and say, brother, there's something going on here in your life that you maybe want to examine. Oh my goodness, you sometimes have to duck and run. So could you imagine going to some of the religious leaders who were hypocrites, put your finger in their face and call them a brood of vipers? I'm sure there was quite a bit of pushback, to say the least. A lonely man, a hard message. And here's where the loving grace of God comes in. He comes and he says, "It's necessary for us." For us. And that's why it's important for us to note that Jesus said to John, "It's fitting for us." Jesus is saying to everyone possible, all of these who are in Judea and Jerusalem and all the regions around Jordan, Jesus is coming to John the Baptist and he's saying, "I agree with this man." Now you may think he's nuts, and he may not be dressed very well, and his diet may kind of make you cringe a little bit, but you know what? I'm with this guy. I agree with this man. He's doing a good thing. And that's just tremendous. He's also saying what John is saying about the existence of sin and the importance of repentance. I agree with that. I'm with this guy on this. I'm all about that. I'm all about John and his message. Christ very graciously, in a very loving way, takes that big old stamp of approval, puts it right on John, his message, and his ministry. Now we need to take a huge pause here, and we need to just spend a little bit of time. As I look at this, I see great validation, and I know I may be pulling a little bit from here, but you'll have to bear with me. But I think God the Son, is validating John's ministry in a huge way when he says it's fitting for us, and then to be baptized by John is just huge validation, especially when God the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I'm very well pleased." All of this event, God is very well pleased of. And I want to take it just now to us here at the church. This idea of validating, encouraging, supporting, approving, promoting, we need to do that. I think we as a church need to step up here a little bit. Because if you have a perfect, holy Son of God who's willing to validate, support, encourage, promote the ministry of a sinful man, how much more should we be doing that with each other and for each other? So, let me ask you just a question here, and I'd be willing to entertain a few suggestions. What are some ways that you and I could validate, encourage, or promote someone else's service to God? What would be some ways that we could do that? What do you think? Okay, Mike, you're the brave soul willing to stick your neck out.
Pray for them and support them financially if needed.
Okay, so a couple things there. Pray for them, which is huge, and then also support them financially. Good. What are some other ways? Yes. Tell them. Excellent. What are some other ways that we could validate, encourage, promote, support someone who's ministering for God?
Participate.
Excellent. I got a few more ideas, but I had a little bit more time to think about it. Yes.
You can also tell others about it.
Excellent. Tell others. I think that this is an area that we need to again be evaluating. That Jesus Christ, again, He could have did it any way He wanted to. And there's other reasons as we get down a little further under Roman numeral 2 that we won't get to. But He did also have to identify with sinners, as prophesied in Isaiah and throughout Scripture. But He's here promoting, encouraging, supporting, validating a lone Scogan speculation. A possible lonely man in the wilderness on his own doing a very hard task with a hard message to people. And I think we need to be involved in that too. As you mentioned, I think we need to be there. We were in a church last week. We went to a Baptist church down there near the bottom of Cape May. Really nice church. The younger pastor had a good message. There were 8 people involved in the music and stuff. There was 10 of us in the pews. And the church was not as big as this, but it wasn't that much smaller either. And my goodness, to put, you know, 2 people there and 2 people there and a couple people there and a few people. Oh my goodness, I thought this man, and they're playing their hearts out and they're preaching his heart out for 10 folks. Those folks need it, and that's good. But I thought, man, I wonder if that doesn't get just a little discouraging. And it could have been Thanksgiving weekend. As you saw, many people here were gone. Many people there could have been gone. But, you know, to minister all alone sometimes is a very lonely thing. And just being there. Involvement in helping, doing various things. As someone mentioned, just 2 words. Thank you. Thank you for doing this. It may not be a highly visible ministry. It may not be what some would think all that hugely important. But thank you. Another way would be just promote it. I think as Chuck said, tell others about it. Send the note. Send the phone call. And defend it. Not to attack it. Not to criticize it. Romans 15 is kind of an interesting verse. Let me read you just 2 verses from Romans 15. He says, "We then who are strong ought to bear the scruples of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification, for even the Lord did not please himself." And I think there's a lesson there that we need to learn. Again, even in ministry, it's not about us. It's about others. And sometimes we need to encourage and validate and support another's service. And then I will close with this, capital B, and that is to demonstrate that man must deal with sin. And this is where it's very important. There had to be, because I think some of what's going on here too, when Jesus is being baptized, and he makes reference two other times of this baptism, when the apostles come to him and say, hey, we want to sit at your right hand. And he says, hey, can you drink of the cup that I will drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And there's another instance in the scripture where he thinks through the baptism. When he's being baptized, I don't think he's necessarily thinking about the baptism that we're thinking about when we're getting dunked. I bet he's thinking that in just a few years, this is literally what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to be resurrected. But he demonstrated that sin must be dealt with. He had to identify, capital C, to identify with mankind and our sin. For Jesus to provide righteousness, he had to identify with sinners. Now, that's not he was a sinner. He never was a sinner, but he had to be identified with sinners. And this is so neat. And I do have to stop with this, or the people downstairs will be very upset because they've been working for a long time. But this identifying with sinners, and again, a little bit of Scogan speculation here, but when you look at verse 5, how many people are being baptized? A few? Or probably a lot? I'm guessing probably a lot. We've got a large demographic or a large distance of people that are coming to be baptized by Jesus. Yet there's a large people of going to be baptized. How many people are doing the baptizing? One. Is there possibly a line to be baptized? Is it possible, and it's Scogan speculation, I don't want to park on the speculation too much time, but is it possible that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stood in line to be baptized? And again, I can't, you know, develop a whole sermon on that. But I think that here's what we see throughout Scripture. When it was time to eat, Jesus ate with them. When it was time to sleep, Jesus slept with them. When it was time to walk, he walked with them. When they were being baptized, he was baptized. Now, we got to pause that for just a second. I've heard people in the past, and I had an opportunity to witness, which I thank God for, because I was hoping to lead someone to the Lord before the year's over with. And God gave me a good opportunity Thursday to kind of really lay out the gospel. A guy didn't get saved because he kept talking about religion. As we just kind of talked about Jesus and walking with Jesus and looking to Jesus and how he was with us when we were hungry and he ate with us and he slept with us and he walked with us and he was baptized with us. Is he talking about a religion here? Is he talking about a relationship? And it's about a relationship. And it just grieves my heart when I talk to people and they say, well, I got my religion and I go to so-and-so church. I mean, I guess I'm glad they maybe go to a church or something, but we want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus Christ was walking with them and was baptizing with them. And when it was time to stand in line to be baptized, he stood in line to be baptized with them. He modeled obedience. He modeled humility. And again, God the Son, to be baptized by a human man, he not only models obedience and humility, but he models submission. I will allow this sinful man to baptize me. Because when you think about it, it really should have been the other way around. It's just an amazing concept here. So with this, as we tie this all up, the reason and the purposes of John's baptism. There's many here, and there's even, as you can see, they're listed on the outline. There's even more important ones. But the one I want to point out here today is, again, to validate the ministry of John the Baptist. To validate that. A huge stamp of validation. Second of all, was to again demonstrate that man must deal with sin. We got to deal with sin. And I hope that each one of us here today has dealt with sin. And again, it's not just Because as you look at how the scripture plays out, those who were baptized by John's the Baptist baptism, was that all they needed? Does baptism save? No, baptism doesn't save. They were repenting of their sins and they were giving up basically the old system as they were looking forward to the new one. As you look there in verse 3, prepare the way of the Lord. There is a new covenant. There's a new relationship. The Messiah is coming. So we need to repent of our sins that we have had. We're going to let go of that and look forward to the one who is coming. Have you done that? How have you dealt with your sins? Have you tried to pawn it off on some religion and hope that they're taking care of it? Are you trying to take care of it? You know, if I don't know, whatever sin you want, sin of the flesh or sin of the spirit, we'll do spirit because that's not quite so stomping. So if I get angry without a cause, or if I have envy or jealousy in my heart, all I have to do is say a couple prayers or give a couple money or spend a few hours at the homeless shelter, and then that kind of weighs it out. Is that what we're trying to do? Some do, though. And there's a work system that they've been created or that someone devised for them. And if you do this by sin, and if you do this in your own efforts, then that will counterbalance it, and hopefully you'll be okay. Or sometimes we just throw it on a church, and we can't do that. We need to focus on the death and the burial and the resurrection of sin and put our faith and trust in that. So the question is have you done that? Have you done that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, came to John the Baptist and was willing to be baptized of him. A huge stamp of approval. What a shot of encouragement it must have been to this man in the wilderness, wearing camel clothes, a leather belt, eating grasshoppers and honey, struggling there day after day, week after week, day in, day out, getting the pushback from the religious leaders. I'm sure there was the poking fun of. We got all the kids mocking them and all the stuff that goes on when you have a strange, something different going on in the neighborhood. And yet Jesus comes and just validates his ministry. I wonder what if there wasn't more of a spring in his step a couple of days after that, a couple of weeks after that, until he was thrown in jail. I wonder if there just wasn't a little greater joy in his ministry, knowing that he had the opportunity to baptize the Son of God. Now, what about us? In the ministries around us, let's even take it one more step. What about the home? What about the home? The encouragement, the validation, the support within the home, within the ministries. Are there ways that we can improve? And then also, what about this sin issue? The sin issue. How have we dealt with that? Have we dealt with it according to the Bible? Putting our faith and trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Father, again, we just thank you for this brief scratching the surface of this baptism. Lord, I again just thank you for your word and that you have given us examples that we need to ponder, that we need to further examine, looking for ways that we can learn from it and pattern our lives after it. So again, Father, thank you for working in our hearts. Now, as you have worked in our hearts, maybe some thoughts or some memories have been brought to our mind, to our attention. I pray that we will deal with it now. And if, for whatever reason, we can't deal with it now, I pray that the day will not end without us either dealing with it or making steps to deal with it as you would want us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.